Once again, let's open our Bibles, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Down to verse 4. 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 4. And all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark, and they brought up the ark and the tabernacle of the congregation and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. These did the priests and the Levites bring up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him before the ark sacrificed sheep and oxen, which could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, to the oracle of the house, into the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. For the cherubims spread forth their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves of the ark, that the ends of the staves were not seen from the ark before the oracle, but that they were not seen without, and there it is unto this day. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables which Moses put therein at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and then did wait by course, also the Levites, which were with the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. And it came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever," that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. I'm aware of the fact that many of us have read and we have heard many messages on the tabernacle as well as the temple. That tabernacle in the wilderness was used as an object lesson, if you please. When the people came into the land, then this more permanent structure, supposedly, this more permanent structure, the temple, was erected. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, we are reading about the dedication of this temple that Solomon had built. And in this dedication, these vessels of the tabernacle, and we're thinking particularly of the ark tonight, the ark was brought into the temple, into the most holy place, and it was put there. And the staves that were used in the transporting of it were withdrawn from that Ark of the Covenant. Now, in thinking of the tabernacle and the temple, we see from Scripture that there are types and pictures. For example, the tabernacle and later the temple is used to picture heaven in the Word of God. The writer of Hebrews reminds his readers that the priest in the Old Testament economy entered into the tabernacle and later the temple on the basis of the blood of sacrifices. And the writer of Hebrews emphasizes in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12 that the Lord Jesus Christ entered into the holy place on the basis of His own blood. He is the great high priest, and yet He was the sacrifice as well. But in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, the writer states, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." And so, as we think of that tabernacle and the temple, we're made to realize that they pictured heaven. For Christ has entered into heaven itself on the basis of His own shed blood, and He's there now praying for us. And then the tabernacle, every aspect of it, pictured Christ. Oh my, how many messages have we read and heard on different aspects of the tabernacle, the furniture and the Ark of the Covenant, how it all pictures Christ. In Him is fulfilled all that the tabernacle in the wilderness typified and prefigured. And two basic materials used in the structure of the tabernacle were gold and wood. The gold speaking of Christ's deity, and the wood speaking of His humanity. So, there is that sense where the tabernacle pictured Christ. And then, the tabernacle and the temple picture the church. We see that from many portions of Scripture. The church is the temple of the living God. I was thinking of the truth that Paul revealed, particularly in Ephesians. You'll see it mentioned in the last chapter, at the end of the last chapter of Romans, but particularly in Ephesians, this mystery concerning the church was something that was hidden in ages past. It was a truth not revealed until God used the Apostle Paul particularly to reveal this truth concerning the church, which he says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." And then I think of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22, where Paul speaks about the people of God, the church, being builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And he is describing what the tabernacle represented. So there is that side of it as well, where the tabernacle and the temple speak of the church. But we're thinking of the individual believer tonight as we think of the tabernacle. We're thinking of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, for example, where he said to these carnal Christians at Corinth, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of God?" It's been our privilege to be in Greece a number of times and walk over so many of those ruins, the ruins of so many temples. And so many temples were built and dedicated to the gods and goddesses of mythology. And yet Paul stresses the fact that you believers, you are the temple of God. Your body is the temple of God. And so we marvel at this blessed truth that God lives in me. Christ lives in me. The Holy Spirit of God lives in me. And I think we can say that all three dwell in every believer. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 17, that high priestly prayer, you will remember, He said, "Thou, Father, in me, and I in them." And then we are told by Paul that we are the temple of God and the Holy Spirit of God dwells within us. So, as we think of the tabernacle, as we think of the temple, let us think of each one of us believers individually tonight. Now, the temple was in three parts. There was the outer court. Now, that was the public place. And all might enter into that outer court, the public place. That was area number one. Number two, going to the temple proper, there was that first room of the temple or the tabernacle before it, the holy place, which was the ordinary place, we might say, of worship, as the court was of sacrifice, the holy place. And then the third part of the temple, that second room, the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. Now, some of you might be aware of the fact that as you read and hear news about Jerusalem and so much wrangling now about Jerusalem being divided, giving part of it to the Palestinians for their capital, I hope it will never happen. And Netanyahu said it will not, but we'll see how things go. But devout Jews will not go up on the Temple Mount, or at least they will not go into certain areas of the Temple Mount. And the reason they will not do so, because they might be treading on that place where was the Holy of Holies. So they will not do it. But we think of that third area of the temple, the Holy of Holies, and into that place only the high priest could go. Now, we think of these living temples, which we are, in three parts. We have the body. This is the public place, isn't it? The place in which sacrifice was offered. Peter speaks about Christ bearing our sins in His own body on the tree. That's the public place, the place of sacrifice, the body. And then in thinking of us being the temple of God, we come to those next two areas, the soul and the spirit. And it's difficult for us to separate the soul from the spirit. We can distinguish them, but we have difficulty in this area of separating, as it were, at least in our thinking, the soul and the spirit. Now, let me inject this thought. I have done so before. If you were to talk to a dedicated so-called Jehovah's Witness, and you were to speak in terms of you, the individual, being a tripartite being, consisting of body, soul, and spirit, you would run into some opposition. They would say, well, you don't have a soul, you are a soul. And if you were to ask, well, what about the spirit part of me? they would say the spirit part of you is your breath. And when you die, you cease to be. We reject that, don't we? We totally reject that. I'm thinking of 1 Thessalonians 5:23, where Paul said, I pray, and I'm not sure I'm quoting it correctly and getting it in the order. Paul said, I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick, living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, the body, soul, spirit, and body. So, though we have difficulty in separating the soul and the spirit, the Word of God speaks of all three areas, body, soul, and spirit. The body is the public place. The soul is the seat of affections, the seat of desires. And the spirit part of us is the highest part, the seat of reason and understanding. Now, it was in the Holy of Holies, that inner room, where the Ark of the Covenant was placed. Now, we read that in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And that Ark was perhaps the most important, the most all-inclusive types of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we think of that day of dedication, that magnificent temple had been erected to the glory of God. What a day that must have been when all of the people were assembled. And then here came the priest with that Ark of the Covenant. And they brought it through that outer court, the public place, through the holy place, into the most holy place. And they put that ark there and withdrew the staves. The priest carried that ark into the temple. God did not send an angel to do it. They were not assisted in any way by any supernatural means. It was an action entirely on the human side. Human beings were instructed to God to transport that ark into its proper place, or using the terminology of Scripture, into His proper place. It was the voluntary, deliberate act of the priest. All right, so looking back at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, or chapter 5 and verse 7, the priest carried that ark into the Holy of Holies. They did not stop in the outer court. They did not stop in the holy place. No, they carried that ark into the innermost recesses of that most secret room, made beautiful and costly with gold and other precious materials. Remember, that ark speaks of Christ and was taken into that place where pride might most easily entrench itself. It went there in His proper place. And then in verse 9, as we've stated, they drew out the staves. Now, the staves were the wooden rods by which the ark was transported from place to place on the shoulders of the priest. And there was an express command that during the wilderness wanderings, those staves were not to be taken out. But now, God instructed them to remove the staves. The staves were taken out because this is its proper place. This is its permanent dwelling place. This is where it stays. And you know, in thinking of that, I didn't jot it down, but it comes to my mind. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul said that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And he is expressing that we are to live in the reality of this, that we are the temple of God and that Christ dwells within us and we are to give to him his proper place within. And maybe I told you some years ago about, or I told you about an experience I had some years ago of reading the little tract, the little booklet, actually, My Heart, Christ's Home, by Bob Munger. God spoke to me through that little booklet. My Heart, Christ's Home. I don't know that it's still in print. It might be. It's an excellent little booklet. But he compares a believer now having Christ dwelling within with a person going into a home and taking up residence. My Heart, Christ's Home. And the wording in Ephesians 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, by the way, has two connotations. That Christ may settle down and be at home in your hearts by faith. So we're to walk in the reality of that. But God spoke to me through that little booklet. And Bob Munger writes how that this this new master wants to take control of every aspect of the new house. But the owner who had invited the new master in told him he could have access to every room except the hall closet. This is off limits. Why is that? Well, I have some things in here that I can't get rid of. And so the new master says, well, let's do it together. Like in Song of Solomon, is it, let us take the foxes. Let us do this together. And then Bob Munger goes on to write how that this new believer agreed with the master that they would meet on a regular basis in the drawing room, old English term, in the drawing room for a time together. Oh, but he got so busy that he left off that quiet time with the new master. He left it off. Schedule too full. I got to go. And so he would leave every day. And after some time, he came down and saw the master waiting there in the drawing room. And he said, have you been waiting all this time? He said, yes. He said, one of your, and this is what hit me between the eyes, one of your problems is that you have looked upon our time together as a factor in your own spiritual progress, and you fail to realize what this time means to me. My Heart, Christ's Home. So he's to settle down and be at home, and we're to walk in that reality. The staves were taken out. That is, they had surrendered completely the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant for Jehovah, an everlasting possession. And we saw in verse 11 that they went out. And it was then that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. But I must hurry. What a wonderful picture this is of the believer being totally surrendered to the Lord, with the Lord Jesus being given his rightful place within. The Ark of the Covenant was the heart of the temple. Nothing could be done, no service rendered in the public place until the Ark of the Covenant was resting in his proper place. And what a lesson this is for us. Now, I would have you to note, from, you can just jot this down, Exodus 25 and verse 11. The ark was a wooden chest constructed of resinous acacia wood. And the wood was overlaid with gold, pure gold, inside and outside. Make a note of that. Exodus 25:11, the ark was overlaid with pure gold inside and outside. Now, we could understand why it was overlaid with gold on the outside where it could be seen, but why overlay it with gold on the inside? Who's going to see it? But the gold on the inside teaches an important lesson about integrity. To be a suitable vessel for God's service, it's not sufficient for a person to merely look godly on the outside. Though the exterior is important, the interior is equally important. You know the word for hypocrite comes from the Greek word for an actor. A hypocrite is someone who acts like a righteous person but is not. And my, how the Lord Jesus dealt with the hypocrites of His day when He said to the Jewish rulers, "You are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." Matthew 23:27. So the Ark of the Covenant was overlaid with pure gold inside and outside. It's not sufficient to appear righteous outwardly. We have to be righteous inwardly. God sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And then in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 16, jot that reference down. Exodus 15, verse 16. God said, "Ye shall put into the ark the testimony," that is the law, the word, "put into the ark the testimony which I shall give you." The most holy place is spoken of as the oracle. What does oracle mean? It means word. It's the word place. It is the place for the incarnate word. It is the place for the written word. We're thinking in our hearts now, in our hearts. In Hebrew thought, the heart is not regarded as the seat of emotions. Instead, it represents a person's thought, intellect, and will. The Hebrew Bible uses the word heart the way we use the word mind in English. God saw that every imagination of the thoughts of His heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6:5. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, in a coming day, God is going to take up His dealings with the nation of Israel. There will be saved Israel, and God is going to write His word on their hearts. "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." So we are the temple of God. And as believers, the Lord Jesus Christ is to occupy His place within. He's to rule and to reign within. No service rendered publicly will be recognized by God as such unless it is the right motive and attitude with the Lord Jesus Christ reigning from within. No sacrifices, nothing could be done until that ark was put in His proper place. David said, "I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Yea, Thy law, Thy word, is within my heart." He also said, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to Thy word." And he said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We are the temple of God. I was going to have a closing song, but I've gone past time, which is getting kind of customary for me. You're going to cut me off one of these days, and I'll be sorry. I got 10 more minutes. Well, we'll close for right there. Maybe we will go to the song then, if I have 10 minutes. I thought I was to stop at 8 o'clock. You see how confused I am? And I think you can understand that, can't you? It's kind of hard to concentrate on anything else. 466. 466. Thank you for that reminder. Once far from God and dead in sins, no light my heart could see, but in God's Word the light I found, that Christ liveth in me. 466. Once far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see, but in God's Word the light I found, now Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. As rays of light from yonder sun, the flowers of earth set free, so life and light and love came forth from Christ living in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. As lives the flower within the seed, as in the cone the tree, so praise the God of truth and grace, His Spirit dwelleth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. With longing all my heart is filled, that like Him I may be. As on the wondrous thought I dwell, that Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation.
Brother Herb Branch, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer, please?